Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 15. This morning we pick up at verse 6, considering verses 6 through 15. We've considered how Jesus was first put on trial before the religious leaders, and then how he was handed over before Pilate, and now Pilate is interacting with the crowds. And the whole interaction has to do with two men, Barabbas and Jesus. Here in this text, we have such a wonderful picture of the gospel set before our eyes so that we might see with clarity and precision how it is that any prisoner is ever set free. Let's give our careful attention now to the Word of God. This is Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. And again, let us attend to this as we ought, for this is the living and active Word of God. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Not too long ago, I read about a man who was suddenly set free from prison. Tragically, this man had been wrongly convicted of a murder that he did not commit. And because he was convicted for that murder, he was also sentenced to death. So can you imagine the great horror and grief that this man experienced? Imagine this man being arrested for a crime he didn't commit, being taken before the judge and being tried again for a crime he didn't commit, and then hearing that judge ultimately at the end of that trial declaring that he is guilty. Imagine that man coming back again before that same judge to be sentenced, and this time to hear that he would be sentenced to death. Just imagine the grief and the shame that this man bore. What was it like for him to bear the shame for a crime that he didn't actually commit? What was it like for this man to probably be questioned by his friends and his family and his acquaintances, who probably began to ask, well, maybe he did do it? What was it like for this man to be taken away and to be locked in prison, no longer to enjoy any of his freedoms and to spend his remaining days alone? What was it like for this man to begin serving that sentence, awaiting execution, just counting down the days to a certain death? Reading this man's story, I just can't imagine the anguish and the horror of such circumstances. Well, given all of this, can you imagine then what it would have been like for this man to be granted a second hearing, and then to return to that same judge and this time to be set free? Before, he went before the judge and he was declared guilty. But on this second attempt, he went before the judge. And this time, when the verdict was read, it was not guilty. This man of whom I read lived each day in deep sorrow. And then finally, the day came, his appeal was heard, new evidence was introduced, and he was exonerated. He was set free. You imagine all of the emotions that flooded his soul the moment that he heard those words, "You're now free." His guilt was gone. His shame was gone. His loneliness was gone. His isolation was gone. His fear was gone. His death sentence was gone. After going through such an ordeal, and even though this man returning to his ordinary life would still have a very hard road ahead of him, it's hard to imagine that this man could wake up each morning in any other way but grateful and full of life because his life had been restored. And sometimes stories like these will contain actual courtroom footage that will reveal that moment that the man hears not guilty, and this story did. And so watching that moment, I watched that man hear the words from the judge, not guilty, and that man collapsed to the floor in great relief and joy, knowing that his life had been set free. Well, here in our text this morning, we meet a man who was, in fact, on death row. But there's a difference. The man here in our text is on death row because he's actually guilty. He's not innocent. And yet, similar to the first man, the man in our text actually goes free. He's guilty, and somehow he goes free. So think about Barabbas on this day captured here in our text. He woke up in Pilate's prison, marking off one more day until his execution, and little to his knowledge did he know that later that day he would be set free. He was shackled and waiting this certain execution, and the next moment he's being released to crowds that are calling for him eagerly. Can you imagine what Barabbas must have felt? Surprise, certainly. Relief, certainly. Joy, certainly. Probably something like a happy confusion. So how does a guilty man go free? I mean, with Barabbas, we're no longer talking about that first man who was wrongly convicted and he was only finally getting justice. No, with Barabbas, we are talking specifically about a man who is guilty of great crimes being set free. How in the world does that happen? Now, at first, we might wrestle with the seeming injustice of it all. Guilty men are not supposed to go free. It's not fair. It's not just. But what about when you are the guilty man? What about when you are the one guilty of a capital crime and you deserve death? You might say to yourself, well, that will never happen. But God's word says to us, for all of us, it already has. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you and I are much more like Barabbas than we might think. You see, every one of us, every person in this room, every man, woman, and child alive is guilty of great sin. And according to God's word, our sin deserves death, and not just death at the end of our lives, but actually an eternity that is described as death, sometimes described as torment. And we don't often talk about these things that directly, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't. In fact, it would do us a great deal of good to talk about these things, our condition outside of Christ, more often, so that we will have a greater appreciation for what it means if we are truly set free. So how can a prisoner be set free? And more specifically, how can you and I, as guilty sinners before God, imprisoned by our own sin, how can you and I be set free? Well, we're going to answer that question this morning in two parts. We're going to start with the bad news. First, one man is guilty. One man is guilty. Here in our text, before Jesus goes to the cross, we have this whole interaction set before us to put the gospel before us in a glorious display. And so we begin here with Barabbas. And when we meet Barabbas, he has already gone on trial. He has already been declared guilty. And so when we meet Barabbas, he's bound and he's in prison and he is waiting for a certain execution. Perhaps he knew in just how many days he would go perhaps to his own cross or to some other form of execution. So who is Barabbas and how does he help us to see the gospel? Let's answer these two questions in turn. Who is Barabbas? Well, our text describes Barabbas for us in three ways. First, he was a murderer. Our text tells us that he committed murder in the insurrection. This means that while there was this uprising to overthrow the government in Jerusalem, this man was so barbaric that he was willing to take another man's life. He took at least one man's life. It could have been many more. We don't know. But what was clear was that this man was no longer safe for the rest of society. So he had to be removed. If he had killed once, what would keep him from doing it again? So first, he was a murderer. But second, we see that he was also a rebel. And this description tells us two things. It tells us that Barabbas was in active rebellion. This means that he was a lawbreaker and unconcerned about the laws that we all need to keep us from devolving into chaos. And it also tells us that he was involved with others, that he was going along with other rebels who were with him. He was caught up going along with everyone else in this rebellion. Well, third, we also see that he was a prisoner. And specifically, Barabbas was a prisoner held by Pilate. Again, he has already been tried. He's already been found guilty, and so he's bound and kept under guard, which means this Barabbas could do nothing to free himself. He was completely without any influence. This man, Barabbas, being all by himself, was without hope. He's already been sentenced. He's under guard. He's awaiting this certain execution. And so he sat waiting for this death to which he was sentenced. So how does seeing Barabbas help us to see the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we are going to understand and appreciate the good news of Jesus Christ, it necessarily needs to be given against that backdrop of the bad news. And the bad news for us is this: Barabbas is a picture of you and me. Spiritually speaking, Barabbas is a picture of you and me. Now, naturally, when we consider Barabbas, we are all tempted to look upon this man and to despise him. We might even think to ourselves, I thank you, God, that I am not like this man, that I have not committed murder, that I'm not rebellious, that I'm free. I'm not suffering those kinds of consequences that Barabbas did for his own sin. But really, the reality of it all is this: you and I have much more in common with Barabbas than we do not. The only real difference at this time in his life is that his temporal circumstances reflected in a way his eternal state. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I are just like Barabbas. The only real difference is that in our sinfulness, we struggle because we cannot truly comprehend our own sinfulness. Naturally, in our fallen state, none of us truly believes ourselves to be as sinful as we really are. It's far too easy for us, in fact, to compare ourselves outwardly with others and then to excuse ourselves or to puff ourselves up. A friend of mine told me about a book that he is reading. And in this book, there's a woman who lives in a small town, and she decides to write a book about the people of that small town. Well, the townspeople learn about this book being written, and they immediately grow concerned. What in the world is she going to write about us? What is she going to write about me? Well, this woman wrote her book without specifically identifying any of the people in the book. She used other names. And yet, when one woman read that book after it was published, she recognized herself in that book and wanted to sue for libel. Well, you get what this means. It means that this woman read the book about herself and it was accurate because she recognized herself. But she also saw that this less than flattering description was written about her. And so she recognized it as true, but she hated it so much that she wanted to sue for damages. Well, this friend of mine was telling me about this book because he was saying, this is how we often are with God's Word. God's Word is ultimately about God, but it is God's revelation about who we are. And this book reveals who we really are. And sometimes when we see who we really are, we want to ignore it. So what does this text teach us about ourselves? Again, spiritually speaking, apart from Christ, we are so much like Barabbas. So first of all, we are all rebels. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are all rebels. Earlier, Isaiah wrote about God's people saying they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Similarly, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 teaches us that apart from Jesus Christ, we are all alienated from God, we're separated from Him, and that we're hostile in our minds to God. We're against Him. In Romans 5, Paul describes us as God's enemies. And so again, apart from Jesus Christ, truly, we are left to ourselves. We are rebels in active rebellion against God. Second, we are also murderers. You might say, well, now you've gone too far. I may be a rebel, but I'm no murderer. Well, not so. Not so, says Jesus and the rest of God's Word. Listen to Jesus, Matthew 5:21. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to the judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. John picks up on this, and in 1 John chapter 3, he says, anyone who hates his brother is guilty of murder. So now none of us can escape, for who of us is not guilty of hating someone at some point in our lives? Who of us is not guilty before God according to Christ Himself? So we are all murderers. And then third, and on top of it all, we are all prisoners. We are prisoners bound by our sins and helpless to release ourselves. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, both men die. Lazarus is immediately carried away into glory, while this rich man is taken away. He's taken away to torment. In the text, Luke 16, it tells us that in Hades, being in torment, this rich man lifted up his eyes and saw. And John Bunyan, in his book on that text, comments on this text that this was the first time that the rich man ever really saw. He was blinded his whole life. Now remember what the text says about the rich man. This rich man feasted sumptuously every day. He lived a life that in his mind appeared to be free and full of luxury. But what he could not see was that he was still in the bondage of his sins. What he could not see was that he was still, even while he was alive, being kept until the day of judgment. And it was only when he died that he finally was able to lift up his eyes and for the first time see. And what he saw was that he was indeed a prisoner who had already been sentenced to this eternal day, and that the day was fixed for him to go before Jesus Christ to be officially sentenced to judgment. Well, brothers and sisters, the same thing is true for all of us. There is a day fixed for us. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so apart from Jesus Christ, you and I, every last one of us, we cannot deny that apart from Christ, we are guilty prisoners simply waiting for our sentence to be executed. And there is no amount of comparison that can now hide that from our eyes. Well, we have not yet gotten really to an answer to our question, how can prisoners go free? But perhaps considering the bad news first, we've grown with a greater sense of urgency for our need. We need an answer to this question. We need a sure answer to this question. We need one that we can depend upon. Since we are guilty prisoners apart from Christ, how can these prisoners go free? Well, we began by saying first one man is guilty. So now let's consider how another man takes his place. This is what we read here in God's word. Clearly and without question, that man Barabbas was guilty. He was guilty of great sin and he deserved death, but in the end, he actually goes free. How? Well, another man took his place. Another man, and it was an innocent man, took his place. So how did it come about that that Barabbas went free while this innocent man took his place? Well, as we did last week, let's consider an answer to that question by considering what could be seen and then what was unseen. For some time now, Pilate has been rehearsing this annual tradition that he established in order to garner favor with the masses. So the crowd comes to Pilate as they did each year, and they're asking him to release, as he normally did, one prisoner to them. Well, Pilate sees this as his opportunity because in his questioning of Jesus, he is becoming more and more convinced that Jesus is an innocent man. And so he tries to lead the crowd with his question. Pilate says, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" Pilate could easily see that it was only out of envy that the chief priests brought Jesus to him. But the chief priests were already at work. And despite the fact that Pilate was trying to lead the crowd to his desired outcome, the chief priests have stirred up the crowd to demand that Pilate release for them Barabbas. Well, Pilate's shocked to hear this. "You mean the guilty murderer?" So he asks, "Then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews?" And the crowd cries out, "Crucify him." This is the first mention of the death penalty, and the crowds are demanding it. Pilate asks in return, "Why? What evil has he done?" And instead of answering their question, they shout all the more, "Crucify him." And so our text says, Pilate, a man lacking moral courage, says, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having Jesus scourged, he delivered him over to be crucified. And so here we see one man is guilty, and another man, an innocent man, takes his place. Well, let's consider now what could not be seen. As we learned last week, there is always so much more than what meets the eye. So what remained unseen? Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus go to the cross while Barabbas was set free? Well, as a great gift from God, this took place so that we all might see in striking clarity the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because one man is guilty and another man, the God-man, this innocent Holy One took his place. So consider Jesus. What does this picture help us to see? Well, we see Barabbas as a rebel, but we see Jesus who was without sin. He came for this very purpose, Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Now, to be clear, we really don't know anything about Barabbas's spiritual state here. We don't know if this had any effect upon him. But this picture tells us about what is offered to us in the gospel because you and I have rebelled against God. And we have not met the righteous requirement of the law. And though you and I, in and of ourselves, stand before God as rebels, Jesus Christ came and he was willingly condemned in our place so that sinners might be set free. Well, Barabbas took life. But here we see again that Jesus came to give life. Jesus went to the cross in the place of sinners so that he might give to them eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." As we heard earlier, all of us are guilty of breaking God's law, and so all of us are liable to that judgment. And yet this is why Jesus came. He came to be a substitute for guilty sinners. Well, Barabbas was a prisoner. But Jesus was willing to go to the cross of his own accord. Now in our text we read of this incredible chaos. The crowd knows that Barabbas is guilty. The crowd knows that Barabbas is actually a threat to their community. They also know Jesus to a degree. They've heard him teaching. They've watched him show compassion on the crowds. And yet, getting caught up in the chaos created by the religious leaders, in this moment they find themselves crying out for Barabbas to be set free and for Jesus to be crucified. None of it makes any sense. And in this way, we find again that it parallels the gospel. Because in one sense, the gospel doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus willingly go to the cross so that you and I can go free? Why would Jesus leave behind the glories of heaven in order to pursue us who were once his enemies? Why would Jesus endure all of the miseries of this life in order to be rejected by his own people? Why would Jesus hold life in the lives of those people who were lying against him, those who were beating him, and those who condemned him? Why would the Son of God sustain life in those who nailed him to the cross? Why would he be offered up as a sacrifice for our sins? Why would he be willing to have our sins imputed to himself and then to have his heavenly Father pour out all of the wrath that you and I deserve for all eternity? Why? In one sense, it makes no sense, but in another sense, we simply stand back to behold the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Because greater love has no one than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. I read to you earlier the first part of Isaiah 53, verse 6. Hear the whole thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here in this text this morning, we again see the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel. One man is guilty, and another man, an innocent man, the God-man, takes his place. So even though we have it here only in a picture, again, we don't know what really happened with Barabbas, we can pull back and consider ourselves in light of eternity. Again, Hebrews tells us there is a day fixed when you and I will stand before Jesus Christ. This is a reality that awaits us all right now. And what Jesus said was, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all of the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Jesus has clearly proclaimed to all of us that he is going to judge the world in righteousness. You and I will be there on that day. We can look around. We will see one another and we will see many, many more. And all of us will stand before Jesus Christ and Jesus will render his judgment. Jesus goes on in that text to tell us about those who are still found to be in their sins on that day. He will say to them then, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Listen, if you are here this morning and you are still outside of Christ, if you are not trusting in him for your salvation, these are the words that you should expect on the day of judgment. He has told you beforehand what will happen. Outside of Jesus Christ, if you go to him on that day in your sins, he will say to you, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And so the question remains, how can a prisoner go free? Well, there is only one way. And that only way is for Jesus Christ, the King and Savior, to take your place. Because you are guilty. And your sins are great according to God's word. And there is only one way to be set free. And that is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So think again about Barabbas. The picture held up for us in the text is how a guilty man goes free. And this guilty man goes free when an innocent man is willing to go to the cross in his place. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the reason why I began with that story with which I began was because I loved seeing the relief that that man felt. When he went back to court, and instead this time of hearing guilty, he heard not guilty. If you this morning are trusting in Jesus Christ, you need to remember that being declared righteous means that your guilt is gone. It means that your sin is gone. It means that your shame is gone. It means that your loneliness is gone. It means that hell is gone. And in its place, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have the promise of his eternal presence. You have the abiding nature of his grace and mercy. You have the hope of heaven. And on top of it all, you have God himself. So see Jesus Christ again here in our text, willingly going to the cross so that he might bear the full weight of your sin and guilt when the Father poured out his wrath upon him. Why? So that if you will trust in him, you will be set free. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we marvel at the truth of the gospel. Lord God, we cannot comprehend what it means that you, our Father, in eternity past, presented this idea before the Son and the Spirit, that the Son should enter into time, take on flesh, endure the miseries of this life, and go to the cross as a substitute for those who are living in rebellion, for those who are imprisoned by their own sins. Lord, we can't comprehend what it was like then for the Son to delight in this plan and to agree to it. And we marvel at the fact that we, standing at this point in redemptive history, can look back to see how the Son came. And the Holy Spirit walked him through this life as the God-man to go to the cross and to die in our place. Lord, we thank you for the way that your word reveals to us what we cannot understand apart from your revelation. Thank you for revealing to us our sin. Thank you for revealing to us the certainty of the judgment day. And thank you for revealing to us Jesus Christ as the Savior for sinners. Lord, we pray that if any are bound in sin still today, that they might look to Jesus Christ, the Son, who if He sets free, you are free indeed. Grant faith that we might believe. And Lord, for those who have been set free, may we meditate today upon these truths so that we might be like that other man that we considered, waking up each day grateful and full of life. That man was only considering his own life here in this world, but we have heard this morning about life everlasting. And so fill us with joy and peace in believing, for your name's sake. Amen.